We'll turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at that wonderful encounter between Simeon and the infant Christ. I want to preach this morning upon the subject Simeon, the man waiting and ready. Let's just have a little word of prayer before we turn our attention to God's word. Lord, we come to thee. I pray for thy help. I pray for thy help, Lord. O God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Well, if it were not for the cleansing of the precious blood, I could never ask for such a thing. But Lord, as that old man, I recall many years ago, used to say, that which the blood washes, the Spirit may fill. And Lord, we're glad of that today. Help us now by the infilling of the Holy Ghost to preach your word. And Lord, if there are those in this gathering who are not saved, may they follow Simeon's example and take up in their arms the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I have no doubt that the story of Simeon is well known to us all. To the very youngest here, who has had the Bible taught to them from their earliest days. This is a chapter, the events of which are very familiar. The wonderful thing about the Bible is that no matter how familiar we become with it, it never loses its freshness, its power to bless. Its power to satisfy, its power to enlighten, and sometimes to surprise us, I suppose maybe not just sometimes, many times, with fresh revelations of God's mercy and goodness. Simeon's name means hearkening. And as I studied this passage afresh, I thought that that was an ideal name for such a man as Simeon. Because, as we are told in the verse 25, he was a man waiting for the consolation of Israel. A man waiting for the consolation of Israel. And why was he waiting? Because he had hearkened unto the promises of God given by the prophets of old, believing God and what God had said concerning the sending of a Messiah. He was waiting. He was waiting. He had hearkened. And here he was, waiting. Waiting is a very common disposition of the people of God. In fact, if there's one word that sums up what Christianity is all about, it's the word waiting. That's what you and I, Christian, ought to be. We ought to be people noted by others as those who are waiting. Waiting. We ought to be seen as a people who wait on God in prayer. We wait on God because He is the source of all our needs, the supplier of all our requirements. And therefore we wait on Him. We wait on Him. As people regularly go to the store to obtain there the needs for the family, so ought we to be seen as a people who regularly attend the prayer meeting. because there we obtain what we require, what we need. Only there can we obtain the requirements of our soul. Of course, not just the church prayer meeting, but we ought to be known as a people who, in our own homes, spend part of the day waiting upon the Lord, going aside to wait on the Lord, going aside to communicate with God and convey to Him what it is we look to Him for. And we're waiting for Him to supply our needs. But in another sense, though in a related way, we are to be a people who are waiting for the Lord to return. That feature marked the early church in particular. And I can remember some time ago, it was quite some time ago now, I suppose, looking with you at the many places in the New Testament epistles where you find the people of God described as those that are waiting on the return of Christ. I do think today that feature is not quite as prominent among God's people as once it was. It certainly is not as prominent amongst this generation of believers as it was upon the first generation of believers. Christian, our neighbors may look at us and never think or never see in us that which would cause them to think that we are a people who are waiting for the return of Christ. But that should be marked in our life. Paul, when he was summarizing the testimony of the people of Thessalonica, described them by a number of features. You can see it in the opening chapter of 1 Thessalonians. You're familiar with these words. He describes them as creating an impression in the area round about their city and far afield from their city, creating a witness, a testimony. Other people had heard of their conversion. And Paul says in verse 8 of this chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." Broadcast the gospel. It sounded out. Not only unto Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. We don't have to tell others about the conversion of the people in Thessalonica. It's spread abroad. So wonderful has been the event. So loud has been your proclamation of what God has done for you. For they themselves show us, that is, the people round about, show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is what had happened in Thessalonica. They had turned to God. Turned to God from idols. And turned to God not in an empty fashion, but turned to God in a living fashion. They turned to God to serve Him, the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. To wait for His Son from heaven. That was the disposition of the apostolic church. They were a waiting people. There was that about them when you met them and talked to them that indicated clearly that they were expecting a great event, the return of Christ. Now, I have said that I do not believe that that meant that they were expecting Christ to come any day. They did not believe that. And I know that's to be the case because Paul taught them in 2 Thessalonians that that day would not come until And then he lists things that would have to happen before the return of Christ would take place. So the people knew the sequence of events. They were taught in these matters. But nevertheless, they lived with an expectation that Christ was going to return. I believe that is something that is absent from the character of the church today. It is not as prominent as it ought to be. I feel our lives would be different, would they not, if we were dwelling day by day on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again and I will stand before Him. That will have an impact on how you live and how you speak. You might do things, Christian, and hope they will not be seen by others in this congregation or by the minister or elders of this congregation. You may do things and you hope it will never be seen by them. And that perhaps would curtail you sometimes from doing certain things, just in case they find out. Well, I want to tell you, if you and I lived not with the thought of the minister seeing us or the elders seeing us or other members of the church seeing us, but that day when Jesus Christ, who sees all things, will summon us into His presence, then I think that our lifestyle would be very different. Matthew chapter 25, as you know, has for us the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 were foolish. These were young women who had the role of greeting the bridegroom when he came for the bride. And it was their task to stand ready to go forth and meet him and greet him and provide a sort of an escort. And they had lamps to light the way. Wonderful picture, you see, of the people of God waiting for Christ, coming to claim His bride. But you know how in Matthew 25 it says they slumbered and they slept. They all slumbered and they slept. And I feel there is that spirit of sleep and slumber upon the church today. And there's a forgetting. The bridegroom is coming for the bride. And we should be standing ready to greet Him. Simeon was a man waiting. In this instance, he was a man waiting for the Saviour in His first advent. He was a man waiting. I don't know how long before the actual coming of Christ that Simeon had it revealed to him that the Saviour was coming. I don't know if he had been living in this spirit of expectation for a year, for 2 years, for 10 years, or the most of his lifetime. I don't know. But I do know that that's how he lived. That he would see the coming of the Christ of God. Now I want us to learn from that today. I want us to learn from that. But by way of introduction, there's a couple of wee points that I want to just to make. And I moved my watch away there and I better bring it back again. just in case. The first thing is that God has His people, His faithful people, even in the darkest days. I find that comforting. I find that comforting. These were dark days in Israel, let me tell you this. Perhaps there's not much dwelling upon that in the gospel stories, but these were dark, dark days in Israel. some 60 years before, Israel had been conquered by the Romans. Now, they had been conquered for hundreds of years before that by successive enemies, principally the Greeks. So that they were trampled over again and again and again and again and again. And for a number of centuries, the people of Israel had gone through terrible experiences. But the coming of the Romans was the darkest hour of all, I think. The Romans were a cruel, conquering regime. The Word of God, if you want to look it up in the book of Daniel, depicts the Roman Empire by the description of a terrible beast, an indescribable beast of cruelty. The Romans were a cruel regime. It must not have been easy to live in those days. But even in those days, God had a Simeon. And more than just a Simeon. Don't make that mistake. There wasn't just the one man, because we saw further down the chapter that there was this elderly lady, Anna, prophetess, served the Lord. And not only her, but she in turn, upon hearing the news that the Messiah had come, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Verse 38. So there was in Jerusalem a faithful people who were expecting, looking, waiting for the Lord. In the darkest days, God has his people. I'll not dwell any more on that. I want to point out to you that in those dark days, God's people are a holy people. It says of Simeon, verse 25, the same man was just and devout. That's a very old description of a man of God. If you go way back to Genesis, to the days of Noah, you find that Noah was thus described. Listen to me, Christian. What God terms a believer never changes by way of description. There is that today which passes as a Christian, which really is not. Because today people have tampered with the characteristics of a Christian. And a Christian doesn't need to do this and doesn't need to do that and doesn't need to behave in this way as once they did, so we're told today. But not so with God. Dark day and all as it was, God's standard was still the same. And a holy man in God's eyes was unchanged. Unchanged. Young people, please, don't listen to those who expound that empty, wicked philosophy of the devil. And those who expound it may not themselves be of the devil. They may be Christians. But nevertheless, they are expounding the philosophy of the devil that you've got to move with the times. You alter your dress, your appearance, your behavior to keep step with the times in which you live. You're not tied anymore to how people lived in former days. Even though they, in former days, were living according to the Bible. No, we don't have to do that anymore. So say some. So say some. But that is not so. God's standard of holiness hasn't altered or changed. God hasn't changed. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. That's the standard. And God hasn't changed in 1,000 years, in 5,000 years. And never will. So when God required his people to be as holy as he, and still requires his people to be as holy as he is, then the standard of holiness hasn't altered, and isn't. And in these dark times, you know, there are many who profess to be Christians, and they no longer keep the Sabbath. It doesn't matter anymore. That's old fashioned. You don't have to keep holy the Lord's day. But God hasn't changed that standard. You don't have to watch your terminology and be careful in how you speak. You can be casual and adopt the phrases of the world and speak just like the world. So they say, but that is not the case. That is not the case. God will still require of man an answer for even every idle word that they speak. God's people, even in a day of darkness, will be seen to be a holy people. And may I just note this with you before we press on a little. God's people, in a dark day, are holy, and they're expecting a better day. They're expecting a better day. In the bosom of Simeon, there beat a hope that he was going to see the Lord's Christ. He was going to live upon the earth and witness the Lord's Christ. Now, Simeon wasn't blind to the sins of that day. He wasn't blind to the sins of that age. He was well aware of the departures. And I'm sure coming into the temple, he would have been all the more aware. Because that which the Lord Jesus confronted some 30 years after this event, I'm sure there would have been at least signs of, if not just the same things there. The money changers with their tables and those who sold doves and all the rest of it. The marks of a corrupting of the spiritual worship of God. I'm sure that was evident. In the day in which Simeon was living, in this very day in which he was entering into the temple wouldn't have been what it ought to have been. There was much evidence of the darkness of the day in which he lived. But he didn't despair. He didn't let the obvious evidences of departure and apostasy and wickedness drive him to despair. And I want to say that also to you. We live in a terrible time. We live almost in the worst of times, in that we have seen, at least those who have a few years under their belt, they have seen days of blessing. And they have seen those people that enjoyed those blessings departing and wandering. And where once there was the blessing of the Bible, now there's deadness and worldliness. That's the worst that a person can witness. That's the worst that a person can witness. That is so disappointing, so heart-destroying, and it is liable to overwhelm you. But I'm saying to you that God's people, while they're not blind to the departures and the betrayals and the failures and the disappointments, nevertheless have a hope that they will see better days. You and I are not to give up hope. We're not to give up hope. Because our hope is not built upon those who are departing, upon those who are failing, upon those who are compromised. Our hope's not built on them. They're not the ones that's going to bring better days. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He will bring the better days. And to old Simeon, remember the day in which Simeon lived. And you have a clear indication of the nature of those days in the opening chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 1 verse 5, speaking of the Saviour, for he was the light. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the day Simeon lived in. The light of God shone, and nobody saw it. And on further down then, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This was the land, the world, the day in which this man Simeon lived. A day of blindness to Christ. A day of ignorance of God. But he didn't despair. He didn't despair. He had a promise from God that he would see the Lord's Christ. Do you have such a hope today? Oh, I'm not just talking about the coming of the Lord here. I'm talking about the coming of the Lord in revival blessing. I believe in revival. I believe in revival as much as I believe in the next breath that I take. Because if I don't take the next breath, I'll die. I need a constant supply of oxygen. And now that I'm guldering at you, I need even more. And I'm breathing more rapidly than I would normally. Well, the church needs oxygen. And that can only come by way of the reviving of the Spirit of God. That's how God keeps the church alive. He visits it and refreshes it by His Spirit. He communicates life to His church by His Spirit. This man, Simeon, was an example of a revived man in a dark day. He was a man living in revival. Here in this man, as he walks into that temple, he was a revival in himself, for the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he was living in the power and blessing of the Holy Ghost. That's what God does. God keeps alive His people. Keeps alive the witness. Keeps alive the remnant. By the Holy Ghost coming upon them. And lifting them. Into the realms of life and power. And victory. Victory. This man walked into the temple in a spirit of victory. He didn't come there and see the Roman soldiers parading the streets and dominating the scene. He didn't come there and see many of the priests, I'm sure, that were anything but what they ought to have been. He didn't come there and merely see and observe the deadness that there was associated with the worship of God in that temple. But he came there in the power of the Holy Ghost, looking for the Lord. For a revelation of His Christ. And God will continue to raise up Simeons right to the day of His coming again. He will revive His witness and keep it alive. Oh Christian, I would that you and me were like Simeon. I'll quickly say three things about Simeon, and it will be quick. First of all, Simeon's waiting. Waiting for the consolation of Israel displayed his faith in God. He was a man believing God. He believed God when God had said that he would send the Messiah to Israel. Simeon believed it. Simeon believed it. The phrase, waiting for the consolation of Israel, in the verse 25, simply means he is waiting for the Messiah. For the Messiah was the consolation of Israel. The Lord Jesus is our consolation. He is our consolation. And if we need consoling in this land of ours today, well, it will be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not be found in political activities in Stormont or anywhere else. If they were to reverse the whole trend that was taking place in Stormont, that would bring no particular consolation to me. Our consolation is found in the Lord. And it is his consolation we need. What is more, Simeon believed that he would see the Messiah when he came. It wasn't just that he believed Messiah was coming. A general acceptance, as it were, and general belief in the promise of God, but he believed very particularly that he would see the Messiah. If you were to speak to Christians, most, if not all of them, would give that general acceptance to the fulfillment of God's promises. Oh, yes, 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 God will keep his word. But when you go a little further and require of them, well, do you believe, like Simeon, that you will see him keep his word? Then that's when you lose a lot of Christians. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It was revealed unto him. I'm sure he sought it. I'm sure he desired that knowledge from God. I'm sure he prayed about it. He came to the promise of God. He saw that God was going to send the Messiah. And he went further and he said, Lord, will I see the Messiah? Will I see the Messiah? Christian, that is how you ought to pray over God's promises. Seek to make them personal. Seek to say, Lord, will I see this? Will that happen in my lifetime? Will I experience that which is here promised in this? It's not enough to just generally believe. But we should have that anxiety that says, Lord, will I see it? Will this take place within my experience? When we come to the blessings of God that are promised, the visitations of God's mercy upon his people that are promised, we ought not to just say, oh, that's wonderful. But we ought to go further and say, Lord, will I experience that? You know, prayer meetings for revival take on that feature. People begin to ask of God the things that God has promised. They begin to ask and say, God of heaven, will you give to me what is here promised? I know you've promised it to your people, but Lord, will you give it now to me? I can remember prayers like that in the Free Presbyterian Church. I can remember people pleading with God for His blessing, for His visitation to them. Not just, Lord, bless the land, but, Lord, come now. Come today. Come into this prayer meeting, Lord. Come in now amongst us and bless us. That's how Simeon prayed. And I have no doubt that in response to such praying, God revealed unto him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. That's the pleadings we ought to have for our children. Not just general blessings, Lord, bless them, but oh, Lord, bless them now. Now, Lord. For tomorrow they may be dead. Oh, Simeon believed that he would see. He had that burning in his heart. He had that hope, that assurance. I'm going to see. He lived from day to day. He woke up every morning. Maybe today. Maybe today. It was real for him. Maybe today. I'll see the Lord's Christ. Oh, that we might come through those doors on the Sabbath morning saying, maybe today we'll see revival. Maybe today the Lord will come and visit us. He'll come down amongst us with great power. Maybe today. I'll tell you this, the drive from your house to this place, if that was the hope in your heart, you'd be in danger of breaking the speed limit. You'd be in a haste to get here. You'd be in a stir from you. Oh, first open your eyes in the morning. Maybe today. The Lord will visit us. That's how Simeon lived. And to those who believe, as Simeon believed, God will answer prayer. God will answer prayer. He was an old man. I don't know how long he had this hope within his heart. But it didn't matter that he was growing old. He still believed God's going to answer my prayer. I'll see it before I die. I'll see the Lord Christ. Simeon's waiting displayed his faith, his confidence in God, his reliance upon God's promise. Secondly, because he believed God's word, his waiting was spent in preparation. That's why he was in the temple. You see, he knew that's where the Messiah would come. Come very early in his life. He knew the rituals of the Jewish law, and he knew that as an infant he would be brought to the temple. And you read how that in the verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every meal that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law. He knew that the Messiah would be seen in Jerusalem very early in his life. Because the Messiah would be one in whom the law of the Lord would be fulfilled. So he knew the temple's the place. He just didn't say, well, the Lord has said, I'll see the Messiah, I can sit at home then. He'll come to me here. No, he didn't. He acted according to knowledge and according to the word of God, and so he came in preparation for this meeting to the temple. And he would have come, I dare say, every day. He would have been there, waiting. Waiting. Oh, Christian, that you would come to the prayer meeting, knowing that that's where Christ has promised to meet. That's where he's promised to come. If Christ comes in revival, that's where he's going to come to, the prayer meeting. That's where he's going to come to, the prayer meeting. So if you're expecting him as Simeon was, that's where you'll be found, waiting on him. Waiting on him, pleading with him, calling on him. And every time Simeon went to the temple, the God of heaven, looking down, said, "There he is, waiting. There he is, just expecting. There he is, out again, waiting to see the fulfillment of my promise." What a faithful man Simeon is. God give us that faithfulness. And may we be found in that place where the Lord has promised to come. The place of prayer. The place of prayer. He specifically knew, it would appear, by the Holy Ghost, that Christ would be there that day. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's the general position he was in, the general condition of his heart, the general spirit of expectation that there was. But it says in then, verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." That day, he was led by the Spirit into the temple. That day, it was the appointed day, and the Holy Ghost had him there. That's what it is to walk with God, my friend. That's what it is to walk with God. That's what it is to have a living communion, a living fellowship with God. To be led day by day by Him. And the Holy Ghost said to Simeon that day, "Go to the temple today, for this is the day." There is a day coming when God's people are told that as a result of observing certain signs and events in the world, in the heavens above, that they are to look up because the Savior's about to come. Now I know that the Scripture says that the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. That is true. This day we have no idea when it is Christ will return. It's unknown to us. But as the day draws closer and nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer, there will be signs and evidences that God has pointed out to us. And he says, when you see these signs and evidence, look up. Look up. So that when Jesus Christ comes into this world, the vast, vast majority of people will not know what is about to happen, but there will be those, like Simeon, who will know the Lord's about to come. The Lord is about to come. That's what it is to walk with God. That's what it is to walk with God. Simeon walked with God. It's a day of great joy for him. You can see that in the verse 28. He blessed God, took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. Oh, those words appear so mild, gentle. And yet what must it not have been for Simeon to take up in his arms the Lord's Christ. And he blessed God. Verse 38. You read of something similar. And she coming in that same instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Old Anna, a woman of a similar disposition to Simeon. She too was filled with joy. Filled with joy. Oh, what joy comes with the Savior's coming. Whether it be in revival, power and blessing. Or in that ultimate coming again. I'll close by saying that when Christ did come, Simeon was in the right place at the right time. The right place at the right time. Because he walked with God. He was in step with God. He was in step with God. Like those who were directed to the upper chamber on the day of Pentecost. They obeyed God. They'd done what God had said. They followed the instructions of the Lord Jesus. And they were there waiting as he had told them to wait. And consequently, they were in the right place at the right time. Do you walk with God, Christian? Do you walk with God? Or do you leave off giving due thought to God after the Sabbath ends and just resort to a worldly disposition and a worldly way? Maybe even sitting here at this very moment thinking of what your plans are for tomorrow. Because tomorrow will be a day in which you'll follow the dictates of the world and the appetites of the flesh. Well, that's not to walk with God. You're going to miss out on God. You're going to miss out on God's blessing. Oh, let us learn, humbly learn from old Simeon, the man who was waiting and who was ready. Don't despair at what's going on around us today in Ulster. Lament and pray about it. Yes, 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 but don't despair. But rather, believe God, who has promised to come again and again to the aid of his people. And he will visit us with his blessing. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let's just bow together, please, in prayer, and we'll conclude our meeting in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just ask thee to take these poor words and make them, O God, to be a blessing. Please make them to be a blessing. Lord, the rudest of bread can nevertheless provide nourishment for the hungry. Lord, feed the flock here. And any who are not saved, Lord, speak to them. O God, speak to them about eternal things. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.